Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for welcoming us into your home. We're beginning a brand new short series this week about making your life count for something. I've been thinking actually a lot about this recently because this last week or so, I turned 70 years of age, which is a freaky kind of thought because you don't think you're 70. You don't feel like it, but you know the numbers are right up there. I phoned a friend of mine the other day, and he knew who it was because of my caller ID. And I said, "Help, I'm in my slippers and house coat with my walker outside, and I've lost my way. Come and find me and take me home." And of course, he laughed. But, it may not be too long before something like that happens. Those are the kinds of things you think about when you turn 70. Well, today I want to talk about give first from Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. Well, what are you doing with your life? How are you making your life count? I think, first of all, our first ambitions as followers of Jesus are that we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I think that's pretty plain in Scripture and pretty plain from the teaching of Jesus that our first priority in life, our first ambition should seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. Even in the Lord's Prayer, near the end, He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, I also think that our first response to the grace of Jesus Christ should be that we give. We give first. So our first ambition is that we seek His kingdom. Our first response to His grace in our life should be that we give first. Now, I'm not talking about how we become Christians. That's different. That's by grace. But after we become followers of Jesus Christ, we need to take on these characteristics of seeking His kingdom and being generous in our giving. In fact, I would like to say that Christianity is more than a relationship. Quite often Christians talking about, "Oh, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ." Well, it's actually more than a relationship when you think about it. It's not just about having a relationship with Jesus that's internal and Jesus is your friend and you talk to Him and He talks to you and you develop a companionship with Jesus. It's more than that. Christianity must result in some kind of outward demonstration that you are actually His follower. You might say that while Christianity is very personal, it shouldn't be private. There should be a demonstration to the world around us that we are followers of Jesus. And this part of this demonstration is that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means in our everyday lives, in our everyday decisions, we're thinking about the kingdom of God. We're thinking about how what we do or what we say or where we go or who we associate with might affect the kingdom of God. And we want to see the kingdom of God increase and God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we also want to respond to His grace in our lives by giving, by being generous. Well, our text today is the first evidence of tithing in the Bible. Sometimes you hear people say, "Oh, tithing is just an Old Testament law perspective. It's not really relevant for New Testament believers." Well, let's look at this. This passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 14 predates the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's after Sodom and Gomorrah, after Lot chooses Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Abraham took his nephew Lot, and because of their servants and their animals were in the same territory and they're having problems, you know, keeping them separate and stopping them from arguing, Abraham took Lot out and he said, "Choose the land where you want to settle and I'll choose the other land." And Lot chose the best land, and it happened to be where Sodom and Gomorrah were, which were notoriously evil places. And so Lot moves down there, And of course, you perhaps remember the story about all of the evil that was taking place and Abraham interceding with God that he would save Sodom and Gomorrah. And the opportunity was given, but only Lot and his wife escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's wife turns to a pillar of salt because she looks back. And then Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed by brimstone. And then there's a battle that occurs, and Abraham rescues Lot during that battle. So all of this has gone on before the text of Genesis chapter 14. And this is what it says. So after this battle that Abraham has in order to rescue Lot from some enemies, this is what it says. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Now notice that Abraham's name wasn't changed to Abraham yet. It was still Abram. "And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Interesting. Let's pray. So Father, thank you for this text from ancient scriptures, from way back in Genesis, talking about this character, Melchizedek, meeting Abram, and Abram giving him a tenth of everything that he had. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. I pray that it would penetrate our hearts. I pray that we truly would put your kingdom first. I pray that we would truly respond with generosity to who you are and what you have done in our lives. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for scripture, which is relevant for us today and leads us into all truth. In your name we pray, amen. So it says to us that Melchizedek is a priest of Jerusalem. Another word for Jerusalem was Salem. So Abraham meets this character, never met him before. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his ancestry. All it says that he was a priest of God in the city of Jerusalem. And Hebrews chapter 7 picks up on this idea of Melchizedek, and because he is such an enigmatic figure in the Old Testament. He just kind of appears out of nowhere, and Abraham tithes to him. He gives him one-tenth of what he had. Hebrews 7 then compares Melchizedek to Jesus. The comparison is that Melchizedek was a king and a priest, and Jesus was a king and a priest. Melchizedek wasn't a Levite. He didn't come from a particular tribe where priests were usually chosen from. We don't know where he came from, and the same with Jesus. And we notice also that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham because Abraham gives him, he pays him honor, just as Jesus is greater than Abraham. And so the book of Hebrews pays homage to Melchizedek and helps us see that perhaps he prefigures or he's a type of Christ way back in the Old Testament. Now, notice that the tithe, this 10% that Abram voluntarily gave, wasn't based on the law. He wasn't told to do that by any scripture because the law doesn't come until 500 years later. But it's based on a biblical principle that we see throughout scripture. This biblical principle that we generously give and to support others, to support ministry. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, and Abraham was giving of his resources to fund him. We see this also with Jacob at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 to 22. He also promises a tithe to God way before the law. And then the law establishes the principle of giving, the principle of generosity, the principle of even giving a tenth of our income. It establishes this principle as a rule. Leviticus 27, verse 26 to 33 talks about that. It says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." So my point is that tithing, this idea of giving up generously, even 10% of what you have to God, is not something that was instituted by law, but it was instituted by principle. It was something that the people of God did. Now, the law also required, on top of the tithe, on top of the 10%, sacrifices and offerings above and beyond the tithe. And that dates back all the way to Cain and Abel. So we bring our tithes and we give our offerings. Now, notice how I said that. We bring our tithes. I'm saying that very carefully, because it's not that we give our tithes. Our tithes actually, according to the principle, belong to God. According to the way that God describes tithing through the law, it's that we owe to God everything that we have because everything belongs to Him. We give Him 10% as an indication of our, what? Our honoring Him, our obedience to Him, our recognition that He owns everything. So when you give tithes, you're really not giving in that sense. You're really returning to God something that belongs to Him. It says that we give our offerings above and beyond our tithes when we give to missions or when we give to some ministry or when we give to some charity. That's our offering, and that is a gift because it's above and beyond what really belongs to God. You need to think of it this way. If someone owes you $10 and they come to you and say, here's your $10 that I owe you, you don't say to them, oh, you are so generous in giving me that. No, that you're owed that. It's not a matter of generosity that the person is given it. It's your money. They've just returned something to you that belongs to you. That's the idea, the principle behind tithing. You know, when you think about it, there's really nothing generous about tithing. It's really simply returning to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us. Real generosity begins after tithing. So what did Jesus say about this? Was this just, again, the argument is often used, oh, tithing was just something in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't talk about it. Well, that's not quite true. He talks a lot about how we spend money and how we handle money. And this isn't just something that pastors like to talk about. This is Jesus, something that Jesus talked about often. In fact, Jesus spoke more about money and handling money than he did about heaven. Wow, that's startling. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and our possessions. That's startling. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. Wow, Jesus was very concerned about how people handled money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer. Listen to this. 500 verses on faith, which consider really important as followers of Jesus, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And of course, Luke 12, 34, Jesus kind of sums this up when he says, for your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He said in Matthew chapter 23:23, he actually talks about tithing. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In fact, in his chastisement of the Pharisees, what Jesus is saying is, of course you're bringing your tithe. In other words, this was common. This is what the people of God did. They tithe. But what they weren't doing is that they weren't looking after things like justice and mercy and faithfulness, which we also should be very concerned about. And then in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 11, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I think that's very convicting for the church. So what Jesus is basically saying here is that he is looking to us to be faithful in using our resources wisely for the kingdom of God. Because if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, and if we have a generous heart, if giving is a priority for us, as we have told it's supposed to be, then we're going to tithe. We're going to give offerings. We're going to respond generously to the needs around us. Now, generally speaking, the New Testament standards for morality and how we behave exceed the Old Testament standard. So if the Old Testament standard was tithing at 10%, what might be the New Testament standard? Just think of these things. In the Old Testament, the children of God were told not to murder. In the New Testament, Jesus corrects that and says, yeah, it's not just about murder. Don't be angry with anybody. In the Old Testament, it says, don't commit adultery. In the New Testament, it says, no, no, beyond that, no lusting. In the Old Testament, it says, keep oaths. In the New Testament, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the Old Testament, it says, keep the Sabbath holy. In the New Testament, it says, every day is holy. In the Old Testament, it says, you know, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In Jesus, in the New Testament, says, well, no, it's not just an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's not just about limiting retaliation. It's about turn the other cheek. So money was a big issue and possessions were a big issue in Jesus's teaching. Why is money such a big issue? Why did Jesus talk so much about it? Why did he use so many illustrations and so many parables to describe to us what it meant to be children of the kingdom of God? You know what I think the reason is? I think the reason is that how we handle our money can become a demonic stronghold in our lives. And I think that Jesus is talking about that when he says that no one can serve two masters. Either you will serve God or you will serve money. In other words, how we handle our possessions can give the opportunity for the devil to have a stronghold in our life and mess with us. Because how we handle money is really a way that we're demonstrating whether Jesus is Lord of our lives or that money has some control over how we behave. Now, notice as well, I often hear people say, well, you know, I don't give money. Instead, I just give up time. I give time to Jesus. I give time to the Lord. I serve the Lord. But you know what? I don't think time or service is an enemy stronghold in our lives. I think that money is the stronghold. Possessions are the stronghold that the enemy uses. And our giving to the Lord reveals our trust in him and our worship of him. Boy, this is convicting for all of us, isn't it? How we handle our money really indicates who's our master. And if money or possessions are master, the devil uses this as a stronghold in our lives to perhaps deceive us, to perhaps mess with us, perhaps confuse us about the kingdom of God. Listen to John Stott. Dr. John Stott, one of my favorite professors. He taught me the book of Acts way back when. He said this, we cannot maintain a life of extravagance and a good conscience simultaneously. One or the other has to be sacrificed. Either we keep our conscience and reduce our affluence by giving generously and helping those in need, or we keep our influence and smother our conscience. We have to choose between God and money. Well, there are some lessons here for us. Give first. Now, tithing is not about the law, but it's a response to God's grace. It's a response to our understanding that he is truly Lord of our lives, Lord over everything. And out of that, we generously give of our offerings, but we also respond to him by giving him a tithe, 10% of our income. It's primarily a trust issue because we are really giving with that tithe. We're giving with no strings attached. We are giving it to the church, and we're basically saying, you know what? I am not going to track how every cent is being paid. I am trusting that God will use this. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not careful in making sure that the organization or the church or the charity that we give it to isn't handling the money well. We need to be careful that the money is handled well. But specifically speaking, there's no strings attached. We give and we say, we're giving this back to you, Lord. We're presenting this to you, we should say, because we know it belongs to you. Generous living and generous giving are very important to Jesus. And that's certainly demonstrated in everything that Jesus says in the gospel about our possessions. Listen to this. I've heard this said. A community of people living within their means, investing in the future. What would that be like? Well, I want to hang out with that group of people. You know, I think if the Church of Jesus Christ would truly follow God's instructions, the principle of tithing, the principle of giving generously above and beyond our tithe, I think that that would be a tremendous testimony to the world around us that Jesus is real. And I think beyond that, that some of the struggles that the church of our modern day is having is that there are many people in our churches who struggle and who have allowed Satan to have a foothold in their lives because they have made excuses for not returning to God what belongs to him. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help all of us as your word instructs us to be generous and to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. First of all, Lord, I want to pray and confess that many times in the church, many times there are those among us and even ourselves, my own heart, Lord, we tend to hold on to things. We tend not to be generous. We tend to think twice about giving. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be generous in our giving. Help us to break the bondage of possessions and money, which have so bound up and enthralled the world, the culture around us. Help your church, help your people to be the kind of people who give generously, who live carefully so that they can live generously. And I pray, Lord, that the world would see that and to recognize that truly Jesus is Lord of our lives. We pray this in your holy name. We know that this is a big issue in our lives, Lord. So we pray it in your holy name to release us to not only seek your kingdom first, but in response to your grace, to give to you generously, first of all, with our tithes and then with our offerings. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.